Don asked me to, he told me last week that he wasn't going to be here and want to know when I say something. And all week, I've been kind of lamenting over what to say because I was talking to Charlie before. In the last month or so, can you hear? I need to get up. Can you hear me? I think Edom's already got it. No, but the Lord in the last month or so has just been really, really, really doing what he says he would do as far as asking things, inquiring about him, seeking him. And the week before Vacation Bible School, I think Don had asked us all to fast, and I did. And I thought it would be something to relate directly to Vacation Bible School, but all I was getting, Keith's still trying to move him over. Who's he yelling at? You? But all I was getting was blameless and spotless. This may be for me, but I think it's, I was lamenting this week what to talk about, and Don said, talk about what the fast, what the Lord was telling you through the fast. And what he was getting was kind of hard in that it's a lot of times it seems to be a long cry from where the church is today or where we recognize the church as being from today, in that I started taking to heart, if he's coming back, the word said he's coming back for a spotless and blameless church. It doesn't say he's coming back to make one. I've always thought of it that way. You know, I've always heard, well, brother, when Jesus gets back, I guess he's going to do something else because he didn't do anything. I guess what he did before wasn't good enough, which I don't believe that anymore. I believe what he accomplished on the cross and through his death and resurrection, he imparted something in us through his Spirit that should enable us as the church to be different. I've heard in the last couple of years you hear about, well, the church's statistics are the same as the world as far as what entertains us, what the divorce rate is, or what the crime rate. You hear all these statistics, and in the back of my mind, I was pondering the Lord, and I was asking about this, and I keep getting back, not in my church, not in my church. What the world and what we've been duped into knowing as the church, yes, but not in my church. That is not what I created. That is not what I came for. If our Christianity becomes like a bumper sticker that I see that I used to not pay much attention to, but if it's Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, we're going to have a hard time selling that to the world. Fact being that I couldn't stand up here and smoke a cigarette and tell y'all how bad smoking is for you and you shouldn't do it. Ain't nobody going to listen to that. And I'm not talking about smoking. I'm just using that as an example of what we ought to be to the church. It does no good for us to go in the neighborhood, to the hotel, next door, or anything, and try to explain to the world that, hey, what I've got or what you need is to come to our church, and we all got our same mess too, but it's all right under the guise of Christianity. That won't sell the world. The world's not interested in that anymore. I wouldn't want that. There ought to be a marked difference when we're changed, when the Lord comes into our lives, when the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is in here. There has to be a change. If there's not, I'm starting to question, what's the truth? Where do we draw that line in to where I can convince my neighbor, you need Christ, and my life reflects the same as his? He's not going to buy it. Jesus came to the world, and he didn't condemn the world. He says, the lady caught in adultery or whatever, he told her, said, I didn't come to condemn you. And he said an important line after that, go and sin no more. But I tell you what, if you read Matthew 23, he land blasted the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I mean, down to the point of name calling. And it's almost that's out of character for what we see Jesus. You know, well, Jesus, but he, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. I mean, he was letting them have it. And what he was warning the disciples about several occasions, he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And in Luke, he explains what that is. He says, the yeast of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. We as a church have to get to a point where we're not hypocritical. Not to the point to where we say, hey, don't do this, and I do it, and it's okay for me because I'm a Christian. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He says, he told the disciples, he says, whatever you hear the Pharisees tell you to do, because it is the law, he says, you are to do it. But he says, don't do what they do. He says, the law is perfect. The perfect law will give you freedom. In other words, you do what the Lord commands. You obey what he does. Life will come in. In Romans 6, it talks about obedience leading to righteousness. Righteousness leading to holiness. This is a process, and it all starts with obedience. It all starts with an imparting of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's where a lot of the church today has been duped. We hold, and I'm not talking about Sunday school or vacation Bible school or anything like that directly, but we can't teach people to be Christians. It'll never work. We can teach people about Christianity. We can teach people about maturity. We can teach people about the things of Christ. But I seen an altar call not too long ago, and I was very observant of it. I mean, when it happened, the room was full of stuff was happening. Things were happening. And all of a sudden, somebody raised their hand and said, all right, everybody get quiet for a minute. I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. And it went on to about basically what it was who wants to invite Jesus in their heart? There's 10 or 12 people raised their hand up, said a few prayers. And then with 5 minutes, everything was back to normal again. If there was an imparting of the Holy Spirit there, it was hard to pick up on. And I'm not saying nothing happened. But I am saying we are duping the church, especially our young people today, that if we're holding them to a standard that the Word says, hey, not even a hint of sexual morality, greedy, impure. Says no one with those qualities has any inheritance in the kingdom of God or Christ. But if we hold those standards to somebody that says all their salvation was I asked Jesus into my heart and there was no imparting of the Holy Spirit, we're asking the world to carry on an impossible task. No man can carry that out by himself. There has to be something that God placed resident in there when that happened. I've looked through here. I've seen it in the last 2 years on TV. I'm like, let's bow our heads and ask Jesus into our heart. That's not in here. I have seen it yet. I may be wrong, but I've looked for it. I have not seen it. What Christ is asking for is a swap. Not 60-40. Not 20-30. He says, you give up your life for my life. Not part-time. And he promises when you do that, he'll give you something. He'll give you a comforter. He'll give you a guide. Most importantly, he will give you the power that you need to carry out whatever it is that Jesus requires. anything. We have to start being a church, and I'm not talking as Lamplight as a whole, but us individually as Christians, we start have to be a church that is different. If what entertains me is the same that entertains Joe Blow, if what I do on Saturday nights is the same as Joe Blow, if what I watch on TV is the same as Joe Blow, it's going to be a hard sell. It's not going to be real. There's a few, 4 or 5 years ago when I really started looking at some things, the Lord pointed me to 1 John, and I would challenge any of you to read 1 John. There is some stuff in there that just made me wake up. And it wasn't that I was, not in tune to what was going on, but in reality, that's exactly what it was. You couldn't convince me that I didn't know a few things, and my life reflected, you know, it'd be easy to say, Wes's life, that's pretty good, you know, he's probably all right. And for the most part, it probably was. But when he started showing me these things that I inquired about, my doctrine changed, my life changed, and it wasn't a scary thing to read a verse. One of them that really knocked my socks off was 1 John 3:6-9. And it starts talking about anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Anyone that continues to sin has neither known him or does know him. I mean, and I'm like, wait a minute. For somebody that is not willing to give up everything, that's a scary thing. But then immediately the Lord began to show me verses, say, hey, don't worry about that. Don't get up in the morning and be afraid. Romans 8 says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear. Whatever I imparted into you, whatever I've asked you to do, it's not a problem. James, he says, Jesus' commandments are not burdensome. It's not. It is if we're trying to do something, if we're trying to manufacture, if we're trying to be good on our own. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a miserable life. It's going to be a miserable life when we tell young people, you need to live like this, and they don't have the spirit inside of them. That's a heavy burden. That is not what the Lord provided. That is not what he imparted to the apostles. We've equated perfection, and here's what I've heard a lot of times lately, I mean, from people that are real close to me, but I can't back down anymore. You can't lead a perfect sinless life. The Lord showed me not living in sin has nothing to do with perfection. Jesus was so much more than not living in sin. It's like a standard of what Jesus accomplished, what he did. And we're down here wrestling with this. Well, you can't do that. You can't not walk around. Jesus said, you'll do what I do. 1 John tells you all through there, says, if you claim to know him, you must walk as he did. What does all that involve? I don't claim to know everything, but man, he's starting to show me some things that's fine-tuning my life. The perfection thing would be, and he equated it, there was me and my son, Brian, was if I told Brian, when I get home, mow my grass. And when I got home, the grass wasn't mowed. We could equate that to sin, not between me and him, but I mean there was something told to him to do that he refused to do. If I come home, and I didn't ask Brian to cut the grass, but the grass was cut. Something is more Christ-like. If I told Lois, my wife, I love her three times, to say only three times in a day, is that sin? No. But could I maybe learn how to tell her five times? Six times? That's the mark of moving toward perfection. That's what he's talking about. But we as the church has moved that standard so low to where Well, we can't do that. You can't do that. Nobody can do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Except sin? That's not in there. That's something we put in there. That's something that church, the error has put in there. Now, also in 1 John it says, if we sin, we have somebody to mediate for us. And I love the phrasing, if. That leaves something there. That's a goal to shoot for if we do that. That leaves something open like, maybe I don't have to. But we've been duped into when we sin, we have a mediator. It doesn't say that. The whole connotation of that takes a whole new meaning, a whole new thing when you learn if we do. It's not we can slip. We can make mistakes, but it better not be deliberately. We better not be saying, you know what? Jesus died for that. I'm going to do it anyway. Man, there are some verses that the Lord showed me that I wouldn't play that game. I won't profess to know all of what they mean, but there's some very explicit verses that deal with that. That's not what he called us to do. He called us to be a light to the world. Not a little bit brighter than the world, not just a little bit better than the world, to be different. Because the fact remains is most of the world's not looking for the Lord. And we're going to have to shine so bright to get some attention. That spark, or whenever that Holy Spirit starts drawing that person, whenever he starts dealing with whoever that is, we need to be the ones that spark that interest, because it's very possible that that's the only person or the only realization of Christ that they're going to see. I've heard Jim preach about probably any one of us is probably someone's only vision of Christ. And we need to be that all the time for when the time comes. The spotless and blameless, he gave me some verses that has really, really comforted me and really encouraged me. And that's what I'm here. I'm not here to, I don't want to get anybody discouraged. I don't want to get anybody, that's not what I'm trying to do. But I am trying to say there is a standard that we need to be upholding. There is a spirit inside of us that ought to be taken over. Having believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's what happens when the Lord comes in. He puts his Holy Spirit into us, and it's a deposit guaranteeing that, hey, this is one of mine. This one belongs to me. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. I don't know what else. He chose us, and he had made a way through Jesus for us to be that way to him. Sometimes we look at Christ's righteousness and we think we're going to get in because he was righteous. He was the righteous one, but through what he accomplished by being that one, he imparted something. Something happened for the Spirit of God himself to come in to create a way of obedience unto our righteousness that is a light to the world. To be made in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's not a trick. It's not smoke and mirrors. It's not saying it's never going to sell, like I said, to the world to say, well, just because Jesus was righteous, I'm going in. If that's the case, the whole world's going in. Because what he did for me, he did for Joe Blow over here. He paid the same price. He didn't die any harder for me than he did for them. He's waiting for every person to come to repentance. He's waiting for every person to become in right standing, which is our righteousness to God. He made a way. He made a way. When we act like the world, when we, Paul calls it, when we sell out to our sinful nature, which he also promises leads to death, the world's not going to be interested in it. This fast that I was talking about has really encouraged me to not only, it's a good thing that we're going out in the neighborhoods. It's a good thing, but that's a great thing. Jesus commissioned us to do that. But it's not a great thing if we're not imparting the whole truth. If we're not saying, here's how it's done, instead of saying, come do your own thing in our church and everything will be okay. We can't do that anymore. The church has become a social club. We can have a big Sunday school class. We can have a gymnasium. We can have family night dinners. But unless something has happened on the inside, all that is moot. It's nothing. It's Lions Club. It's nothing. It's a great place to hang out, and that's all it'll be. And then eventually that'll get old. But what he's imparted in us will never get old. It will never get old. His mercies are always new. He says, daily renew your minds. Put on the same attitude as Christ. When we do that on a daily routine, things change, I promise you. I know because probably for 20 years of my life, I was duped into sitting in the chair and saying, the Lord's done everything for me. He's done everything he's going to do, and it don't matter. It does matter. It does matter. What we got to be is like him. As simple as that. The WWJD bracelet that you see is good. But is it just a bracelet? Is it something you ask yourself in any situation? Hey, what would the Lord do? Jesus puts it perfectly when he tells him, I only say what I see my Father saying and only do what I see him doing. That's for us. That's what we ought to be about. If the Lord ain't doing it, let's don't do it. If the Lord wouldn't say that, let's don't say that. If the Lord wouldn't watch that, let's don't watch that. It's that simple. That in itself would change the world. I think it would change us. It changes me. It would change the church into what the world perceives it. And I think what we need to be. It says we need to be a light on the hill. We need to take the basket off the lamp. We need to be something different. When they look and say, what in the world is that? I don't recognize that. That's our opportunity to say, hey, this is how that's done. It's not me. It's something that was imparted to me that gives me the power and the grace to carry that out. But we do the Lord and everybody a disservice, our fellow brothers a disservice, when we claim to be in Christ and yet we walk in darkness. That's what 1 John is all about. There's no middle ground. In Revelation, you all know the verse about hot or cold. It's better to be hot or cold. There ain't no straddling the fence. I think these last times, I think me and Charlie were reading yesterday, and John, they were talking about this is the last hour. And that was 2,000 years ago, roughly. All I know that is that's 2,000 more years closer to that last hour, whatever he's talking about, that he's coming back for a spotless and blameless church. We can be that. He's asking us to be that. He's provided us everything. 2 Peter says, by his divine power, he's given us everything we need to share in a life of godliness and holiness. He's not coming back to give it to us again. He's not coming back to die again. He's not coming back for it. He's coming back to end this thing. And what we need to be is ready. Because he has provided that. When he comes back, I want to say, I've heard Don saying it isn't a good illustration that wherever I fall short of that perfect mark, we'll be okay if when he comes back and says, well done. Well done. That's what I'm shooting for. If I know I'm living in things that he is not pleased in, that I know, it's going to be a hard cry to get one of those from him. It's going to be a hard cry to say, you know what? I came and gave you something that would change your life, that would make you different. What'd you do with it? There's parable after parable about things, the talents, the lamp and the oil, about those, that very thing. I've deposited what he said a while ago. The Holy Spirit that I deposited in you was for a reason. It's not for deception. It's not for trickery. It's not for an excuse. And I'm afraid that's what a lot of our Christianity becomes today, is it has been an excuse. I'm a Christian, so I'm excused to live like the world. No, it's not that. It's a whole lot more than that. Ezekiel 18, it's an interesting thing. I know it's in the Old Testament, but he's talking about if a man is born, if he's righteous, in right standing with the Lord because of his obedience, and he has a son that's not, that is wicked, so will the son share in the father's righteousness? He says, no, he will not. But he says, if that wicked son has a son, and his son is righteous and doesn't adhere to what his dad did, then will he share in his dad's wickedness? No, he will not. He will be righteous. And in the, at the very end of that, he says, rid yourselves of all offenses you have committed. I like the word all. Not some, not most, but all. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Not a heart with a black spot in it. Not a spirit with a wicked corner in it. But something that is changed, something that is life-changing. If it's from God, it's not going to be corrupt. He's not going to give us a corrupt spirit or a corrupt heart. But he says, if we'll do those things, if we follow after the Lord, if we confess our sins, if we've rid ourselves of all offenses, that's what he promises. He promised that to people in the Old Testament. We can look back right now and know what that was. That was the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a new way to live. I'll give you a new way. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. So many people in the Old Testament, that was their cry. They wanted that. They wanted that. Wanted that. We got it. We have it. That promise that was told to the people in the Old Testament, we're living in those days. What are we doing with it? I'm challenging us, and I'm challenging me to become more and more like Christ. It's that mindset that I wish the church we could get rid of, is when we're bad. Well, we're all bad. We can't go without being bad. Yeah, we can't. I'm changing it. I'm changing it in my own life. I'm saying, yeah, we can go without being bad because of what he did, not me. I'll fall flat on my face if I'm trying to do it. The people that we impart salvation to or try to say, this is the way of salvation, if something is not imparted to them, they're going to fall flat on their face if they don't have the Spirit inside them helping them that they can hear. I've heard people say, well, I think I'm saved, but I never heard from God. My question to that is how do you know you're saved? If you hadn't heard from him, what did you tell him? What did he tell you? There had to have been some communication there. And what I'm saying is, we don't need to go around and say, and I'm not interested in saying how you were saved or this, but there's always time to say, Lord, let's make it right. Not to bumble up and do it again next week and be in the same boat, but to say, you know what? From here on out, Lord, that will make your salvation, that will make your hope, your security. Peter calls it your secure position, sure. Says it's done by obedience. Obedience makes that sure. That's when you wake in bed. When you lie awake in bed at night, I've heard people say, well, you have that thought about really, 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 am I? Man, you don't have to have that. You don't have to lay in bed and wonder anymore. I tell you what, following the flesh, following that sinful nature, that's going to cause some doubts. It really will. But if you know what Christ has called us to do, what He's called you to be, what He's called me to be, and I'm walking that out, that brings freedom. What I talked a while ago about the perfect law that gives freedom. There's nothing hanging over my head that's saying, you know what? I'm not doing that. It's a spirit that says, you know what? If I don't see it, and I got Jim Hall to come over to me and say, you know what? I'm recognizing this in your life. It would make it, I better be receptive to that. I implore Jim to do that, or Charlie, or Edom, or whoever. That's our job as those in the church. We're not to do that for the world. That's not our job. The Lord Jesus says, that ain't my job. That's His job when the time comes. But it is our job inside the church to hold each other accountable. Say, you know what? That's not a good thing. Or encouragement, that's a good thing. Or whatever. That's what we need to be about, because it's possible. I implore Charlie and, like I said, Jim or Teresa or anybody, if they see something, there's nothing between me and the Lord, it's going to be received. And it's going to be, man, I'm sorry, I didn't see that. It's a whole lot different than, you got a stick in your eye. Who do you think you are? Mind your own. It won't be that. I don't think any of the apostles gave Jesus that when He pointed out something to them. When Paul and Peter got into it, was it a sin for Peter to sit with the Jews? No. But what Paul recognized that Peter didn't recognize was a perception of some other people. Hey, he might like them more than he likes us. Paul went over to Peter and said, hey, this doesn't look good. I have no doubt that Peter went and got up and he fixed it right then. It wasn't a problem. He saw something, because Peter talks about later about the authority. He learned that from Paul. Hey, Paul had authority to see something here. That's what we need to be as a church, holding each other accountable, lifting each other up, walking in what we know we can walk in. And I read in the verse, I can't remember what it was last night, but it says, all we have to do is to live up to what we've attained. In other words, what Jesus has imparted to us at the time, that's all He requires of us. And it would go against His word to say we can't carry that out. It would go against His very nature. It would be condemning on His part if He told the lady caught in adultery, don't do that anymore. Go and sin no more, knowing all the while she had no chance of doing that. The man in front of the temple with a withered hand that Jesus healed, he said he saw him a few days later. If you don't stop sinning, something worse is going to happen. He was imparting. So he's telling truth. Stop that. You don't have to do that anymore. Paul talks about it as being a slave to sin. His whole recourse that I think I've talked to you all about before is, I want to do good and I can't do good. That's a lost man talking. He says it. I, Paul, am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And he's imploring, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Who's going to do it? He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew what he should have been doing. He knew what God required. But he knew he couldn't do it on his own. And he says, thanks be to Jesus. This is how. This is how it gets done. What Jesus accomplished, what the Holy Spirit comes in us to do it, that's how it gets done. I don't think Paul wrestled with that anymore. When you realize that, if you're scared of messing up, that's not from the Lord. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. He doesn't give us a spirit of failure. He didn't give us a spirit of deception or discouragement or depression or anything. He gives us life. And that life needs to be reflected to the world. If the world sees us as the same old mopey Joes, as the same old everything, Like I said before, it's going to be a hard sell. So I'm asking you to take a look at it. I'm not asking you to agree with anything I've said, but look into it. Look into being spotless and blameless. Look into being righteous. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of those as the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say unless Jesus' righteousness surpasses. We knew that. We know it surpassed that. He's talking about yours. How do we get ours? Through Christ. Through what he accomplished. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through obedience. Through holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's through Jesus. That's what he did. That's what he accomplished. We got to realize that. We got to start living it. I hope I ain't been rambling, but last night I had all this stuff written out, and I just kept getting bunny trail after bunny trail after bunny trail, and I probably did the cardinal sin of speaking. I had so much up here, I just couldn't get a train of thought, and I just said, Lord, all I'm going to talk about is what you tell me. I want you to realize some of that, maybe all of it, I don't know, was for me through the fast. That's what he was showing me, but I'm relating that to you. Hopefully there's some things in there, maybe not all of it, but you can pick up on. I guarantee you the Lord's dealing with Charlie or Frank or Samima or whoever in a different way. But I'm going to tell you what, as a brother in Christ, I want to know what that is. I want to know what he's telling you, what he's telling you, what he's telling Charlie. Because I guarantee you if it's from him, it's going to be encouragement. It's going to be life. It's going to be this. It's going to be another part of the body of Christ getting some wisdom, getting some knowledge, another little piece of what God is, what God requires, what God wants. That's what we need to be about. I'm imploring you to live it out daily. Not just on Sundays, but daily. Because if we don't, we're playing a game. We're playing a church game. We really are. Because the world don't see us in church. We all can look real good in here. But when we're out on the job, are you joyful? Are you at peace? Are you at liberty? Are you free? We better be. We ought to be. We have no reason not to be if we claim to be in Christ. Anybody got a question or want to call me on something? I mean, really, I don't want to be, I'm not a preacher, and I like I said, but sometimes I want to get away from the format of the five slow songs, five fast songs, take up the offering, preach. You know, sometimes it'll be different. Like I said, if somebody wants to ask something, if somebody has a thought from God, man, I'm open. Amen. If not, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the life that you've imparted to us. Lord, what a privilege it is to carry it around inside of us. Lord, we ask you that through trials that we go through, that we'll recognize where the strength comes from to get us through it. Oh, we praise you for that. And we hope that will be our testimony to the world. That when the world sees us, they'll know it wasn't Wes Foy or Teresa that did it. There's something else did that. Lord, that's what it is about lifting you up. We thank you for that. Lord, put reminders, pricks in our spirit, things in our ears, things in our conversation that will remind us of you daily, of hourly, that we want to hear from you. Lord, you've been faithful every time. I know for me, myself, that when we seek you, we'll find something about you. When we knock, you open a door. Lord, we thank you that doesn't stop at salvation. but it's an impartation to life from here on out, to know more about you, to learn more about you, to be more effective witnesses, to be more like you simply, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for the honor that that is, that you would do that in our lives. Lord, I ask you to be with this church. Be with your believers. Lord, bless them. Prosper them in your way. Lord, let us learn how to trust you in everything, in every situation, and to keep our eyes focused on you and to lift you up. Then you will draw all men unto you. Lord, I beg you for those situations. If there's something you can use in our lives to point another to you, we want it, Lord. We want to be that man of the hour, that person. Lord, again, I thank you. Lord, those who aren't here today, we ask you to be with them. Continue to bless them. Let them hear from you today. Don, our pastor, be with him and Michelle and as they're up to college, dropping Anna off. Lord, let him hear from you today. Let him feel your presence. Let him know you love him. And we ask that for everyone who's not here today. In Jesus' name, amen.